You know, when I was in seminary and going to become a pastor, they said, you know, there's two things that you should never talk about in church. Money's one of them, and what's the other one? Sex. So I figured after 20 years I could finally talk about it, right? Actually, I thought about the fact that I should talk about it, because if we don't, who would? Right? So we're going through this, having conversations about questions that people ask about faith, and it so happens I was meeting with somebody, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks ago, right? We're having coffee. It's one of my non-church-going friends, actually, and I know I'm an anomaly in the fact that most of my friends don't go to church. I know all of yours do. You've told me that many times. And she looked at me, and she says, okay, I don't want a long, drawn-out answer, but tell me this. Why does God care what people do behind their closed doors? I mean, really, you know, is the church totally against sex in general? And I thought, you know what, that's a really good question to ask, right? You know, for as Christians, I got to thinking, shouldn't we tell our children or our grandchildren, well, probably just our children, about sex? Although I remember when I tried to tell my boys about it, it did not go well. In fact, it embarrassed me more than them, I should tell you that, right? But what do we tell people today from a religious standpoint, you know? Do we tell them to sign a sexual purity contract before marriage? Do we tell them just to go and get birth control? I mean, does God care what we do behind our bedroom doors? For the most part, I think the public perception is that the church just wants to restrict sexual activity. Let me tell you, that doesn't deter most folks. In a survey that was taken of two different religious dating sites, 86% of the people that responded to the survey, Christians, right, said yes, they'd have sex before marriage. And so it seems like our culture doesn't want us to say anything about it. So I thought, you know what, let's take a look at Scripture and let's see what Scripture says about sex, right, during marriage or even before marriage, all right? So in reviewing the sexual, I found out this. Sex evidently is in God's plan, you know? God says, first thing in Genesis, as he creates humans, he says what? Be fruitful, multiply. I don't think I have to tell you about the birds and bees, how that works, right? So it's kind of amazing that that's one of these first guidelines that God gives people in the first part of the Bible is what? To have sex, right? The exact opposite of what people say or what people expect that we're going to say from the church, right? Instead of, don't do it, the church says, do it, right? You know, and the church says particularly to do this in marriage. And when I counsel people in marriage that are having trouble in their marriage, guess what I tell them? Hug more, kiss more, have sex more, right? Because sex is bonding, right? You know, I encourage them to have sex. And I even found that Paul, who sometimes doesn't seem to be very much in favor of that, even said this in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't refuse to meet each other's needs unless you both agree for a short period of time that you're going to pray. That's good. He says, but then come back together because Satan might just tempt you because you have a lack of self-control, all right? Sex in marriage is very important. When we have sex, it releases oxytocin. Did you know you could get that? It's kind of a similar like feel. Oxytocin in the brain, right? And that stimulates bonding. It makes you come closer together, right? Marriage is about bonding, isn't it? It's about how we choose to come together, we're to become as one, right? Forever bonded. We're bonding together. We're committing to live holy lives together in marriage, right? So clearly, from the very first stages of the Bible, God is saying, yes, sex is good there. But I found out also that no matter what it is, we tend to abuse good gifts at times, don't we? Sex was designed to be a positive force in our lives, you know? But for many in this world, because of how sex has been used. It's become a source of regret and a place of brokenness for a lot of people. You know, people are haunted by sexual pasts that they can never get rid of, right? And we certainly have problems, you know, in our society. Think marriages that have been torn apart because of infidelity, having sex with somebody else, you know. We've had problems with addictions to pornography. I bet I talk to somebody once a week about that. Believe it or not, it's a big, rampant problem, right? We have young men and women that are sold into sexual slavery. And it seems like the media is just dominated by sex, isn't it? And lust, anything that you can do, and there's all kinds of TV shows, if you want to know about that, that you can watch, right? So why, if sex is such a positive thing in our life, can it also be a source of pain? I think most of you understand how that can be, right? And I think it's because it mirrors that basic story all the way through Scripture, right? We are good, but we're also full of brokenness. And we also sin. And with sin comes pains. We make mistakes. You know, just like the woman in today's reading. Now, what we don't know in today's reading, I'm just going to say this, is whether she was agreeable to what happened with the infidelity outside of marriage. Because in those days, it wasn't really her sin at all, because she could have been forced upon. We don't know that. So I want to clarify that, right? And Jesus in this doesn't even speak to the sexual issue, does he? In fact, Jesus doesn't speak to sexual issues at all in the Scriptures. We usually hear people saying, well, Jesus said this, said that, said that. Well, Jesus didn't talk about it. He never talked about homosexuality, which we hear about all the time. That word didn't even come out to the 19th century. By the way, he said nothing about contraception, or he said nothing about same-sex marriages. He said nothing about any of that stuff. So if you hear people attributing it to Jesus, he didn't say it. All right? You know, but what Jesus did do, when he encountered people that had sinned, and who didn't live up to these high standards, because you remember in the Old Testament, there were a lot of laws regarding sex that were to be followed, some which got followed, some which didn't, right? So in this case, rather than siding with the religious authorities, he's not saying they were right, he's not saying they're wrong, but what he did say was, grace. There's grace no matter what somebody has done, you know? He didn't condemn the woman, right? He simply said, okay, anybody that's without sin, any of you that never sinned, go ahead and throw that first stone. Well, it wouldn't have been me. I can tell you, I've had good practice at sin. I'm good at it, right? But I think he was reminding us, as he was a religious authority, because sometimes we religious folks can be a little judgmental about what people are doing. And he's reminding us, we all fall short of the glory of God, right? Every day, somewhere, right? But so while he may not approve of a particular behavior that we do and has high expectations of how we should behave as individuals, as Christians in our life, he also has this high grace so that when we do fall, which we all will, that there, we experience redemption and we can experience forgiveness. And I thought, well, maybe that's the key for sexual behavior. What Jesus is saying to us is, make sure whatever it is that is grounded in love. Because I know you're sitting out there saying, is she going to say anything about premarital sex? You're all wondering that, right? No, you're hoping I don't. I know. Well, I want to point out that I think, at least in our society in the United States, the media tends to trivialize sex and almost act like it's everything, but it's nothing, you know? And people talk about hooking up, right? They talk about friends with benefits. We hear that quite frequently, you know? And from that perspective, sex isn't a culmination of coming together in love and in a meaningful relationship, you know? It's just rather a selfish end to itself in many respects, right? Although it's pretty common for a couple, I think, to sleep together after one or two dates these days. My parents would have shuddered. Of course, my parents don't know what I was doing either. And I'm not telling you either. So, but what they have found, though, is that when you have this type of sex, this meeting up, friends with benefit, it actually can rob you long-term of what you'd like to achieve through sex. You know, the Bible uses this kind of interesting euphemism for sex. Sex in the Bible is called to know. It says you know. And the idea is once you've shared your body with somebody else, you are ready to share your whole self as a person. You're ready for them to know you at a far deeper depth than they've known you before. So the challenge with hooking up or friends with benefit is this: we're simply not ready to reveal what our innermost self is like. In fact, most of the time, when we meet somebody, we don't act like ourselves at all. We act like what we think they want to see. We act like what they want us to be until we get comfortable enough in the relationship that we can say, okay, now I can be myself because I think they're going to accept me the way I am. If you think that's not true, the next time you meet somebody new, see how you behave. See if you really are yourself or if you're in your best behavior and really more respectful than you typically are, right? You've been on dates before. You know how that goes, right? So hooking up might provide some short-term satisfaction, but it doesn't lead to long-term relationships. In fact, what really happens is when you do this consistently, then the and I'm not going to finish saying it because I'll say it wrong, doesn't work the same way it did before. It doesn't bond. And you'll find out the more frequently you do that, the less there is of that. Are you a bad person if you slept with somebody before you were married? No, because there'd be a whole lot of bad people in the world. You're human. You have lots of company. We all want to be intimate. We all want to be loved. We all want to be held, right? Granted, it takes a lot of self-restraint and a big commitment if we're not going to experience marriage, sex before marriage. It's a biblical ideal that we could strive for. It's a biblical ideal that if you chose to do that, even if you've already had sex, you could still continue to choose to not do that until you got married. And I think one of the benefits to that approach is the fact that you don't have to worry about unwanted pregnancies, you don't have to worry about disease. And I know several young people that wish they hadn't because of disease problems. I think we have to stop and think that sex has far deeper meaning, and it's a very different thing coming from God's perspective than what society tells us today that it is. You know, our culture tells us that we're defined by our sexuality and by our gender, but that's not what God says. God says that we're defined by God, and we were created good. So as a conclusion, I want to counsel all you married people, continue to have sex. You probably thought you'd never hear that. In spite of the fact you may not be, do it. You're supposed to. It's great exercise. Keeps the marriage going together, right? And if you're not married, even if you've already had sex, you know, try to reclaim that idea that sex is meaningful. Sex is set aside for a deep, meaningful, close relationship where you really grow closer to somebody and you're looking for something in the future. And then I think ultimately, as you're approaching your relationships, whether it be in marriage or if it would be when you're just dating or hooking up, I don't care. Anyway, is to ask this: am I doing the loving thing for the person that I'm with? But probably more importantly, am I doing the loving thing for myself long term? Let's pray as the worship band comes forward. Thank you, God, for all the gifts that you've given us, including sex. Thank you for allowing us to have something that's so beautiful to bond us together in marriage and in deep relationships, Lord. Thank you for the family and marriage and all these gifts you've given. And yes, Lord, sometimes we abuse them. We ask your forgiveness for that, Lord. We ask you that you be with us and help us to look at everything from a center of love. Help and forgive us and help us forget the past and any regrets that we might have for what we've done there, Lord. And we know that you forgive us. And with you, there's redemption. Through Christ we pray. Amen.